Well, we are continuing our series this morning on what we've called a field guide for following the way of Jesus. Now, we are coming to a close as Advent is nearing in a couple weeks, and so we'll be kind of shifting gears towards then. But the main point of this series that we've been having is to answer the question, how do we practice the gospel? How do we enjoy what we believe? And how do we really experience Jesus? If everything we believe is about the person and work of Jesus, and that we recognize that he is the definitive answer of God to every prayer and every need and every question we might have, then the practice of following Jesus is pretty important, isn't it? So, I think the question that we're trying to unearth is, what are the ancient and proven means of receiving the grace that is proclaimed in the gospel? Right? If God's going to say, here's my answer to every prayer, and it's Jesus. Okay? Jesus is the answer. Then we want to figure out, how am I meant to receive and enjoy Jesus? And so the Christian disciplines or Christian spirituality or whatever phrase you want to use to describe that, that's what we're talking about. What are the practices of which we receive Jesus through? And so we've covered everything from scripture reading to what is the nature of prayer, right? To what role does the Lord's table play in this? And so one of the final topics I want to look at today is answering the question, where do we find Jesus? In all this world, all the places we could hope to encounter Jesus, where would we find him? And one of the premier ways that Jesus says, you'll find me in this busy world, in the midst of all this noise and news and entertainment that's out there, where are we going to find Jesus? According to Matthew 25, where Jesus is teaching here, he's saying, you're going to find me in the weak places in the world. The weakest places. So hear these words again. The reading I just did from Matthew chapter 25. Jesus says this, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. The response of all the people to Jesus saying this is, when did we see you, Jesus? When did we see you this way? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we encounter you and you were a stranger? When did we see you when you were sick? And when did we see you when you were in prison? And Jesus' answer to that question is, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So here's this picture that Jesus is saying, in the weakest parts, in the lowliest, most seemingly insignificant parts of this human life, the parts that our culture wants to avoid and pretend don't exist, Jesus is saying we can find him there. Now, in a secular world, weakness is the worst case scenario. As devoted individualists, which is what our culture encourages us to become, to only think about ourselves and only care about ourselves, when you become weak, you become ashamed. When you become sick or you become poor or you're going through a hard time, you're ashamed to tell the people around you that you're in a weakened state. Is that fair? We feel like a bother to the world, don't we? We feel like we're costing those around us. And so the idea that Jesus would be in the midst of those who are going through those kinds of struggles and hardships is a very countercultural picture of what God cares about and where we would find God in the midst of this life. Now, we live in a place that's quite unique. The island, I'm so fascinated by it. I'm still figuring it out in a lot of ways. But we live in this contrast. You know, we have Canada's number one spa, Tynemara. Never been there. But I'd love to have my feet rubbed and my nails cleaned there sometime. Hint, hint. I'm just kidding. Right, so we have Tynemara on one hand, and then we have, you know, a host of seniors' homes, palliative care, right, and all these different varying amenities that are available for people. And it's been a striking experience for me. So part of the role and responsibilities as rector is that we do monthly communion at seniors' homes. And so I don't do that alone. I actually do that. Pastor Brian takes 1 week. It's 1 week a month. Is that right, Brian? Pastor Jeffrey does 2 weeks of the month at different seniors' homes. What's that? Is it once? Oh, so we only do three? Oh, okay. Sorry. And then I do one. So we've shared it. But it's been a striking experience for me, actually. I'm coming from somewhere where my ministry was predominantly with young people and young families. And so being here on the island and serving communion at the seniors' home has been probably the place where I feel most transformed by taking part in it. Of all the different kinds of ministry that I get to do, it's the one place where I always leave and feel like I have to figure out what just happened to me. That I've encountered Jesus there, and he's done something to me while I was seeking to minister to somebody else. And it's actually been something I've been writing about a bit personally, just trying to process a bit what's taking place there. The picture that Jesus is giving in this text is that when you go and serve people in that state, that you will encounter Jesus there. And that if you serve those people, you are serving Jesus himself. That's how much he sees himself a part of the suffering of the world. Is that to serve people in that situation is to serve Jesus himself. To not serve people that way is to neglect Jesus himself. And is actually one of the central elements upon which Jesus will judge all of humanity at the end of days. Which I don't have time to get into all that today. But that's what's happening in this scripture text. As Jesus is going, did you serve the least of these, and in so doing serve me? And that determines whether or not you're really of me or not. So it's a pretty big deal. But for me, it's this experience of going in and finding, I think what I'm seeing more and more, when I go into the senior's home, so I go with Karen, and we serve communion to people with dementia and Alzheimer's and other type illnesses that make them largely non-responsive. Is that fair to say, Karen? Obviously varying degrees of mental awareness and ability to engage. But some get brought to communion under no power of their own, right? Brought in a wheelchair, and you can't tell if they can hear you or understand you. I'm sure many of you know people who suffer from such illnesses. But then to work our way through the liturgy, to preach the gospel to their spirit, and then to offer them the Eucharist, to give them Christ in the bread and the wine in a way that they struggle to receive. And often, I think one of the most beautiful moments for me is often seeing Karin wipe the wine off their chin. But I think what I see in that moment is a mirror most often. It's a mirror that I look into and realize and recognize the reality of my human state. That I go, any strength that I think I have in this life is an illusion. Any autonomy or self-sufficiency, it's a facade, it's an illusion, it's not real. At any moment, everything I get my comfort from and I get my strength from, I can lose. Has anyone experienced that? Right? You can have a job that you think is good and lose it. You can have a relationship or a friendship or a spouse, lose that. You can have a home and it suddenly be flooded. Calamity happens, and really what it does is it pierces the facade, doesn't it? Right? We're confident in our own bodily strength, and then suddenly we bend over the wrong way, and everything goes to pot. Right? Where you, all of a sudden, you blow something in your back, and you realize, I can't do anything without this part of my body. And you're laid up for a few days. You get a cold. Or even worse, you get a man cold. The truth is, you women don't know true suffering. You think childbearing is difficult? It's not. Man colds are worse. That is true human suffering. But these moments hit and we hate them. We despise them. Because it crumbles our facades. It crumbles what we have been putting our hope in. And we don't realize how subconsciously we're putting our confidence in something, do we? Until we lose it. We're like, why am I so upset? Why am I so anxious? Why am I so angry? Why am I so discouraged? And we didn't even realize how much of our heart was dependent on that thing, do we? Until all of a sudden it's gone. Even just momentarily. But that mirror for me, when I serve communion to someone with dementia and in that dependent state, I realize this is my whole life. I was born this way and I will die this way. And that moment of fleeting strength in youth is a facade. And it's vanity. Should we spend a couple months in Ecclesiastes? I love that book. It's vanity because you realize it really actually doesn't mean anything. Wealth doesn't mean anything. Physical strength doesn't mean anything. We're still wholly dependent on something other than ourselves to sustain us and to keep us. Now, this is a message that our world cannot handle because it's the antithesis of what our culture is preaching to you. It's the antithesis. Our society hates weakness, hates it. And we can tell that by how we respond to ourselves when we're in weakness, when we're in suffering. We hate that we're so needy. You ever felt that? Oh, I don't even want to tell anybody I'm sick. I don't want to tell people I have to go to the hospital. Right? Because we feel as though we are a detriment to other people just by being in a weakened state. Is that true? Because I think the way our collective society thinks, and whether they say it or not, is you can be weak, just don't impact my quality of life. And when you reach that point where you're actually impacting my quality of life, you need to get your stuff together. You need to figure this out. our society today, increasingly, because of this subconscious way of thinking, this is why we approve of the practice of physician-assisted dying. The idea that you're so sick and so old, it would be better for everyone if you ended this. So, hear all that. And Jesus is saying, that is the most sacred place that I, God, will dwell with my presence. And not only that, I won't just dwell there, I will associate human weakness and suffering with me. That to hate it, to loathe it, to reject it, to avoid it, and to despise it is to despise me. That's what Jesus is saying. Is Jesus sufficiently countercultural for us today? You see how opposite he is to the way we think? So Jesus then associates himself to say, anyone that is hungry, that means poor, practically and materially, the poor, I am them. Now, in this, actually, text, throughout Christian history, it's primarily understood as Jesus is talking about those within the church. So he's saying the poor amongst us, the hungry amongst us, the materially challenged amongst us, I am them. And if you feed for them and care for them and serve them practically, you care for me. You'll find me with them. One of the things I love about the fact that we don't have a church building is that we can make primary things primary. And some of the church fathers talk about this. We have these wonderful gold buildings. Even the pillars within our churches are gold. Our stained glass is stunning, we would say. But where Jesus is dwelling with the poor amongst us, we ignore them. When we don't have that, when we're in humble circumstances, it helps us to focus on that, doesn't it? So hear me. Where the presence of God dwells is with the poor amongst us, is with the hungry. That Jesus associates himself with the thirsty. Now, when you're thirsty, like life-threatening thirsty, you're a pretty desperate person. You can go without food for a while, but to go without water means you are desperate. You are really deeply needy. Guess what? Jesus is that person. Jesus is so with that person that to be with a desperate, needy person is to be with Jesus. Do you hear any despising from God upon the needy? In the stranger, the one who wanders and who is seeking and who is seemingly lost, Jesus is with that person. Let's make it more specific. Jesus is with millennials who have no sense of their future. Jesus is with millennials that don't know what their career choice is going to be and have no hope of getting in the real estate market. But Jesus is with the stranger. So the person we run into. Now, the island has changed me in a few ways. One, now, whenever I'm walking somewhere, I say hi to everybody. Maybe this is a Nunez Bay thing, okay, or a beachcomber thing. But where I live, you say hi to everyone. And if you don't say hi, you feel like a big jerk. And your biggest fear in life is driving by somebody else and you can't see in their windshield and you're not sure if they're waving at you, so you wave just in case. It's a big crisis. Okay, but then I go to Ottawa, and I'm walking along the streets, and it's busy, and people are going somewhere. Hi, hi, hi. Nobody says hi to me. Totally rejected. But But it took me a couple days to realize, oh, right, nobody's going to say hi back to me. They're too busy. But really, Jesus is saying, I'm with and in the stranger. Now, I'll be honest, this is my confession point. I'm annoyed at the people in Nanaimo that stand at intersections with signs. Anyone else feel that way? Like, oh, I saw that lady last week. Or that guy doesn't look like he needs handouts. Though that's the thought process within me. Oh, I've only got $5 left. If I give it to them, what do I have for my kids? That thought process goes against the gospel of Jesus. We could pull out all the other scriptures that just say, if somebody asks, if somebody begs of you, give to them. If somebody asks to borrow money, borrow it to them without interest and without the expectation that they'll pay you back. That's the way of Jesus. And sometimes I'm more relieved that I don't have change because I have a legitimate reason to not give it to them. Hear me. That's a confession that that is not the way of Jesus. I can't live that way. Part of my preparation for this sermon was a lot of repentance to go, what do I have to change to live according to this way of Jesus? And a big part of that for me is going, I think I got to keep change intentionally in my car so I have it ready for those intersections. Because according to the scriptures, Jesus is standing on the corner with a sign. And if I want to be with Jesus, then I have to enter into those awkward spaces of our society. I have to be present with the poor, even if I think they're illegitimately poor. The way of Jesus would say, Ryan, who are you to judge and decide whether or not their need for money is legitimate or not? Are you not my son, heir to the kingdom? Have I not provided all things for you and been faithful to you in the midst of your poverty? And my answer is yes. How could I possibly withhold from you? It's not just from a random person. It's from Jesus compelling me to give from the grace that he gave me. He's calling me to find him in the stranger. Now, probably the most unpopular position that I've held in my ministry, I wasn't planning on talking about this, I guess just to make myself a little bit more unpopular, but is that I believe that Christians should be for receiving refugees. That is my Christian conviction based on what I've seen in the scriptures. I believe that because I think the primary call of the way of Jesus is to love my neighbor as myself. Which means what I have, I should want my neighbors to have. And most of all, if the world is coming to North America, fleeing wars and fleeing corrupt governments and fleeing poverty, that I should welcome them on a material level. I believe that. Because Jesus has done that for me. But even more so than that, I believe as Christians we're called to go to the nations, to the poorest of the poor, and to give them the good news of Jesus. We believe that, right? That we should send missionaries all across the world to take the gospel. And because of that, I view any refugees that would come into our country as those Jesus has sent to hear the gospel. He's brought them here, so I don't have to go there. But this is the way of Jesus. And people who would say, well, they threaten our quality of life, they threaten our economy and our society, and I would say, good. Because what the wealth that we have is meant for the poor. And I think it should cost us. And I think we should welcome them. And I think the poor should be served. Why? Because Jesus is them. Jesus is them. He is the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger. He is the naked. So those who are so vulnerable, living exposed, you can see all their faults and all their failures, and you can see more than you should see. That's this picture of being naked. That's Jesus. And we would clothe them. And those who are sick, diseased, weak, and broken, Jesus is them. I wasn't at all meaning to be controversial today. But I also think sick people should come to church. If sick people can't come to church, then I can never bring my kids, just so you know. They're always sick. They are walking, living, breathing petri dishes. The sick, the weak should come to church. This should be the safest place on earth for sick people to go. The last thing that Jesus says is that he is in and with the imprisoned. Now, those who are imprisoned are one of two things. Big failures, screw-ups, made big mistakes and been caught for it. Jesus sees himself as with them. Or the powerless, those who have been exploited. Because all throughout human history, powerful people exploit weak people and imprison them. Jesus sees himself in both. Years ago, I wanted to do a conference, an evangelistic conference for the city that I was in. And I wanted to title it that it's for orphans, rejects, and losers. And everybody disagreed with me. They thought that that's not good advertising, Ryan. But when I hear those things, I go, that sounds like me. That sounds like me. I feel alone in this world. I feel rejected. I feel like a total loser and a failure. That good news calls to me. For those who don't have the luxury of a facade, Jesus is good news for those reasons. To go, you can be honest about your weakness and your brokenness and your insufficiency in this world and find a home in me. So it brings us back to the question where the people stand before Jesus and say, where did we see you? And his answer is, you saw me in all the places that you were taught to despise. Now, if you are somebody who is in the midst of weakness and suffering, your facades are broken and fallen off, this is the good news for you. Jesus is with you. Jesus so associates himself that you and him are one in the midst of your suffering. Do you hear me? Your suffering is a sacred place that the presence of God dwells. I would say whatever you're going through, if you were to go, okay, if I'm going to confess and be honest with you, this is it. And it's the thing you don't want to say and you don't want to be honest about. You don't want to have to say it out loud. You ever had those moments when you're like, ugh, I gotta tell someone, but I don't want to say it? If you were to say it today, the answer of all of heaven would be to declare that part of your life as holy ground where the Son of God dwells. So sacred is your suffering. But not only that, Jesus, from that place of your suffering, is calling all of his church to join you there. Is that uncomfortable yet? That goes against everything Canada is about, which is suffer quietly and keep it to yourself. Jesus joins you and then calls his whole church to come do church there. That's the picture. That you would be known and understood by the rest of the body of Christ, affirmed that your weakness and your suffering is holy, sacred, and beyond all earthly value. So I don't know if for those of you who know, but Robin Harbour is new to our church in the last number of months, Robin and Penny. Robin's not here today. He got a crazy infection in his knee. Sound familiar? And so he was up in Campbell River. So I drove up there this week, and Jeffrey and Roz went last Sunday, and I'm sitting with him going, this is a sacred place, Robin. Jesus is meeting you in the midst of this. And you could feel the presence of God in this shared hospital room. Where this all leads, though, is that Jesus is also saying, so he's saying he's with you, he's calling the community to be with you in the midst of your suffering. And he's teaching us that weakness is the way. Weakness is the way we receive all the grace of the gospel. And this is what's so striking. If you're in suffering, that means that's the very place Jesus wants to give you grace. We think often, if I can get myself out of this, then I'll be worthy of receiving Jesus. And Jesus is saying that's the exact place my grace was designed for. But not only that, but he wants all the glory of the gospel to be revealed in that part of your life. He wants to give you strength there. He wants to give you grace. He wants the whole gospel to be worked out in the midst of that suffering. Because whatever weakness we see and receive Jesus in, whatever weakness participates in the cross of Jesus, that weakness is resurrected with the resurrection of Jesus and given purpose in his ascension. It's brought to new life. What was broken is restored. It's the stage on which we see the gospel work. Do we believe this? So if weakness is the way, it's because we're never created to self-sustain. Our daily prayer that we've been talking about takes us through that rhythm over and over and over again to see God as Father who would provide for you, Son who would work for you, and Spirit who would fill you and lead you to repentance and confession of where you're straying into self-sufficiency. I need the 4 hours of prayer a day to do confession, to keep me from going on my own and taking care of myself, so that I can receive God's provision and God's strength. Our Christian rhythm of Sunday being a Sabbath of rest is about an intentional day of weakness and dependence. Who's going to nap today? Show me. Who's going to nap? That's holy ground. That's a sacred space. Scripture is all about God's story. He's the hero, not us. We are the weak part of the story, the ones that get saved. He's the Savior. So when we prioritize the poor amongst us, the poor in health, the poor in material wealth, the poor in discouragement, when we prioritize them and see it as holy, we meet with Jesus in that place. And we come away changed by that. But the pull of the world is always going to be away from recognizing your weakness. It's always going to be trying to get you to give attention to your strength. It's always going to make you despise, even be annoyed with your weakness. It's life-changing to hold an infant and see, this is the way I am in the hands of the Father. To hold the hand of someone who's elderly and lost all strength in their body and know that Jesus has them. And there's going to come a day where your strength runs out, friends. It's unavoidable. Daily prayer and scripture reading and these ancient practices are meant to prepare us for that day. Because those who lose their strength suddenly and find themselves in a home don't know who they are anymore without their strength. We, as people of the way of Jesus, should be at home in weakness, making great His strength. At home in our inability, knowing that He is able. At peace and at rest, in our even some of our dysfunction, knowing that He is faithful. This is probably the most countercultural element of the gospel for our culture today. But what I want you to see is the invitation of Jesus to not be responsible for everything. To not be in control of everything, to not be the be-all, end-all of everything, and to rest in His faithful hands where He is big enough and He is good enough and He loves you enough to not only take care of you in the midst of that, but to be you. He is so enveloping you that He is saying to the rest of the church, I am there. That's me. I am the hungry. I am the thirsty. I am the broken. I'm the imprisoned. I'm the naked. I'm the poor. But it should make us value the poor amongst us, not just for ourselves, but to be with them. And so hear me today. You came weak today. We see Jesus in you. You came broken today. We see Jesus in you. We value you. You are holy and sacred because of His presence. You're allowed to be weak today. But receive Jesus now. So we come to His table. That's how we come. Ready to receive and feast on the provision of Jesus. So let's take a moment together to pray. Just quiet your heart before the Lord. And hear Jesus. He's saying to you, I will come and be with you. I will come and join myself to your weakness and to your suffering. If you will allow yourself to be weak. If you will allow yourself to need me, I will be enough for you. I will join you. means you're going to have to let go of some facades. It means you're going to have to let go of some false senses of strength and security. And that you can only hold on to Him. So I pray now that faith would rise up in our hearts. The ability to trust Jesus, depend upon Jesus, and to receive Jesus.